All right. Wow. This is absolutely incredible this morning. And as I step in this room and as I see you, I am just blown away that you're here, that we've gathered. I promise you there is no other event like this going on right now in the city of Augusta. So you're a part of a one-of-a-kind gathering this morning. And I'm just really thrilled that you've come. And no matter what else happens, no matter what else we fail to do this morning, we did not fail to feed you this morning. We got it done. And so I really appreciate you, Craig, right there, Craig Kennedy, and all of our kitchen guys and all that's been done. An amazing job. And getting things ready to go this morning. I was actually going to say that I suppose of all the hot topics that I could choose to speak to men about, one that would not be on your list would be failure, because that is the series that we're going to look at. We're going to talk about failure. But as I look around this room this morning, I realize there must be some level of interest in this subject. How many of you have failed at least one thing in your life, huh? All right, a room full of losers. That's why you're here. Now, I got a room full of losers, and that's why you're here this morning. No, I know better than that. I think the only thing we failed to do thus far this morning was to have anticipation great enough to be prepared for everybody here. But I promise you, by next week, we'll be even better set and ready to go. We never know when we start one of these, what's going to happen. And this just really exceeds expectations with you guys all around the walls, even giving up spaces for more to come and eat. And it's just really a fabulous, fabulous moment. But the topic of failure is a topic that really many of us just simply want to ignore or to avoid in life. Nobody pays money to go to a seminar called How to Fail. And you didn't pay anything for this morning, so you don't have anything to lose, right? But as we gather together, we realize that while people don't try to read books on failure and don't go to seminars about failure, and it's not something that trends on social media, it's such a reality that we all deal with in life. Every single one of us has to deal with the presence of failure, both in our lives and in the people that we are connected to in life. And failure is just not part of our culture. Everything in our culture wants to be about winning, wants to be about success. In fact, what greater example could there be than the Super Bowl? I mean, the morning after, everybody was bemoaning the fact that it was the lowest scoring Super Bowl in history. And it didn't matter who won or what happened. It just wasn't a big win. It was just kind of a, And a lot of you feel that anyway, because it's the same old thing. The Patriots, right? But I got to go down front, so I better back off here just a little bit. But I say that to say that failure is one of the most common experiences of life. And frankly, it's often one of the uglies of life. And all of us have to address it, and all of us ultimately have to deal with it. You will not get through this year without failure. I mean, of all the topics that I could talk to you about, at the end of the day, when we get to the end of 2019, one thing that I know that every single one of us is going to face this year is that we're going to face failure. Let me give you just a few of my favorite quotes about failure, if I can. It was J.M. Barrie who said, "We are all failures, at least the best of us are." Anybody know the name J.M. Barrie? Well, you certainly know his story. It's about a little guy called Peter Pan. He's the author of Peter Pan. It was Bill Vaughn who said, "In the game of life, it's a good idea to have a few early losses, which relieves you of the pressure of trying to maintain an undefeated season." Henry Ford said, "Failure is the opportunity to begin again, this time more intelligently." And Winston Churchill said, "Failure consists of going from one failure to another failure without any loss of enthusiasm." I think that's actually success, is that, consists of going from one failure to another without any loss. And then C.S. Lewis said, "Failures are repeated failures are finger posts on the road to achievement. One fails forward toward success." That's what I want us to talk about. How can we fail forward? Since we know we're not going to prevent failure, since we know failure is going to come in all different shapes and sizes and colors and experiences in life, and it is and it will, how are we going to fail forward? Because for so many of us, failure is just one big dark hole. It is a setback. It is a put down. It is something that we're embarrassed about. It's something that frustrates us. And the question is, what do we have to do to be able to fail forward? I think you're aware that, hopefully you're very aware that within just a few days, actually next Friday, spring training camps begin to open, and the pitchers and the catchers are reporting, and the Braves pitchers, catching staff will be there next Friday there in Central Florida as they gather together. But you know, one of the things that's so amazing about baseball is the fact that every single day, if you play ball, you have a stat sheet. Now, I know that's true in many different sports, but every morning after a game, you have published the number of times you were at bat, what you did, what happened in the game. And every day you have to look at your stat sheet. Every day you have to look at your performance during any given season. Just think about what life would be for you if there was a daily publication of your yesterday. What you got done, how you did it, how valuable you were to the team, to the people around you in life. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? And yet, that's what so many of these guys live with in their play. On August the 6th of 1999, there was a Major League Baseball player who came to the plate in Montreal, and he struck out number 5,113 in his professional career. 5,113 strikeouts on that day, August the 6th. That's a whole lot of trips to the plate without getting a hit. To put that in perspective, if that same player made these same outs consecutively, averaging four bats a game, he would play eight full seasons without ever getting to first base. Think about that. Eight seasons and he never got to first base. But there was something unique about this player. Because in his first at bat and that same game, he hit his 3,000th hit. His 3,000th hit, which was a milestone that only 21 other players in the history of baseball had done. Who is the player? Tony Gwynn, Mr. Padre. And in the end of his life and career, his stats were such that ultimately he ended up being drafted to the Hall of Fame on his very first ballot with a 97.6% approval. 338 batting average, 3,141 hits, 135 home runs, 1,138 RBIs. What an incredible, incredible career. But on that day, when he hit 3,000, he had also marked strikeout number 5,113. I actually collect some baseball memorabilia, and I'm pretty proud of the fact that I have an autographed ball from Tony Gwynn, a Hall of Famer. I've got a number of Hall of Fame baseballs. The only thing that's a problem with this baseball, is as wonderful as it is that one day I failed to properly place it on a bookshelf in my office in my home. And the ball rolled off and the dog got it. And this incredibly valuable piece of merchandise has got teeth marks all over it because I failed to take care of my Tony Gwynn ball. That's really a bummer, isn't it? But you know, that's what happens in life. You get things that you think are wins and then they turn into losses. And their life is an endless process of these wins and these losses. I don't know if you noticed, just a few days ago, Tony Gwynn was in the news again. Now, he passed away several years ago, and frankly, a sad early end to his life. But just a few days ago, I was reading that his multi-million dollar San Diego home was ultimately foreclosed last summer. And the result has been that there's a squatter who's now living in his home. And there's this whole issue in the neighborhood because there's a guy who's claiming he's got rights to be in the home, and he's a squatter, and they're trying to deal with it. But the tragedy is that one of the great showpieces, if you will, of his life and his career has now come onto hard times and into difficult and desperate circumstances. His family no longer lives there. I just thought about what a tragedy that is, and yet so many times that's life, isn't it? The best and the worst. It just keeps unfolding for us. And so failure is something that comes in life. And as Tony Gwynn could have told you on that day, it's something that stings, but just because it stings, it doesn't have to be a stigma. And that's what I want to be sure that we spend some time thinking about and talking about, because every one of us are going to deal with the sting of failure in our lives. And then if we're going to deal with it, we've got to figure out how not to let it be a stigma. Now, I keep using the word failure. What is failure? Let's get a working definition together. What is failure? Failure is the lack of accomplishment, achievement, or awareness of a goal or standard set by us or someone else for us. This is just my definition. Failure is the lack of accomplishment, achievement, or awareness of a goal or standard set by us or set by someone else for us. And as I've already said, it comes in all shapes and all sizes and in all kinds of experiences. So let's first start and just talk about, if we know what failure is, what I would kind of call the big bowl of common experiences of failure in life. If I were just trying to take and put everything into kind of one big bowl of soup of what is failure, there are a lot of different ingredients that can go into that in life. And many of you may be here today cycling around and stewing in the reality of one of these areas of failure in your life. We can fail spiritually. We can fail morally. We can fail professionally. We can fail financially. We can fail relationally. We can fail academically. I know I had my share of those experiences in life. We can fail emotionally. We can fail socially. We can fail physically with our bodies. And I'm sure that's not a comprehensive list. But I can say that probably at least one thing in the big bowl of failure touches somewhere that you are or you have been in your life, because you know what it is to experience failure on one level or another of life. Well, I want to introduce you today to a man who was a failure. And I want to use his story, his short story, to help us to get a little bit of a grasp on this whole subject and this idea of failure. The man's name that I want to introduce to you is a man by the name of John Mark. He had a double name, John Mark. Anybody in here got a double name? Yeah, there we go. They liked you so much they named you twice, right? And so that's the great thing about a double name. Either that or they couldn't decide which name and just gave you both of them. So one way or another, we have guys with double names. But John Mark is a guy whose story we begin to learn about in the book of Acts in the Scripture. If you have a Bible on the table or with you or want to look up the book of Acts on a device, that would be something great. But the book of Acts is a book of very dynamic movement and advancement. And though John Mark had a double name, he had a single flaw. John Mark was struggling with an issue of maturity in his life. When you talk about a man with the Peter Pan syndrome, you're talking about John Mark. Yes, he was young, but he had a hard time embracing the issues and the responsibilities of maturity in his life, and ultimately it had a big impact on his life. Let me read to you this quick passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 2. It's talking about a gathering at a church at a place called Antioch, and it says that while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, the Spirit of God moved and said, "Set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." God was moving and God was calling and sending two men to go out to do some really incredible work. And it says, "And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them out." Now this was a very strategic send, because this sin was going to send one of the first missionary teams into a part of the world that had nothing to do with Israel and with Israel's past and the Jews and the Jewish system. This was going to be purely a move to the Gentile world and a move to a pagan context. And these are not just a group of guys who are going to go in and consult with people who are there. This is a group of people who are special forces, special operatives. They're the guys that are going to take the highest risk and are ultimately going to get the lowest rewards. And so Saul and Barnabas, Saul who we now know as Paul, get ready to go off on this mission. And then it says in verse 4, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went to Seleucia, and from there they went to Cyprus. And while they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had John to assist them." They had John to assist them. That John is John Mark. That's who it is. He wasn't the leader. He wasn't at that point seen as someone who was bearing the responsibility of what was happening. He was a helper. He was a companion. Maybe you could call him an intern. But he was there and he was a part of the mission and he was engaged in what was going to happen. And so if we take a quick map and look at what I've just read to you in a portion of scripture, you can see that a group of guys got into some boats, which are nothing like our modern day sailing vessels, and they literally began to make their way across the northern portion of the Sea of Galilee and up into Asia Minor, and they moved over a very large area, taking risk and going in, and yes, they might find, as it said, a synagogue of Jews in one place, but many times they were moving on to people that were not their language, not their culture, and they were trying to share the message of the good news of Christ. Well, how did it go? Well, the Bible tells us in Acts 14, I'm just kind of skipping a rock here from Acts 13 over to Acts 14. Acts 14, 27 tells us this, that when they arrived back in Antioch, they came back to where they started. They declared all that God had done with them and how they had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Bottom line, huge success. What they couldn't have imagined happening happened, and even beyond, the doors were open and people were receptive, and there were responses and there was impact. And they really didn't know what would happen, but the report was a great report. And so great was the report that they not only were there in Antioch, but then they went with a whole group of people back to Jerusalem to report to the first church and to a gathering there of all that was happening. And so they go back to Jerusalem and they bring this incredible report. And everybody's gathering and everybody's cheering and everybody's excited about what's happening. And they talk about all of the things that went so well, but there was one thing that did not go well. And we learn about it in Acts 15. So 13, 14, now let's get to Acts 15 very quickly. As we get to Acts 15, we pick up our reading in verse 36. And so they've been sharing all this news, given the report, and after some days, Paul, who we first met as Saul, said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Let's go back. Let's go do this again. Let's go see these guys." And Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. You got it, don't you? John Mark. Here he is. But Paul thought it best not to take him with them, because he had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose, listen to this, a sharp disagreement. They weren't just discussing this. They were in each other's faces over this. This was one of those moments where they are at it and they are arguing. And Paul is saying, "We got to do this, but we're not taking him." And Barnabas is saying, "Yeah, we got to do this, but I'm not going unless he's going." And Paul said, "Fine." And Barnabas said, "Fine." And you know what happened? This incredible dynamic duo split up. And Barnabas takes Mark and sort of fades off the scene, and we don't learn anything else about what happened with him. He just goes away in the pages of Acts. And Paul picks up a guy named Silas, and he goes back on a second and then on a third and then on other mission trips. And as he does, things begin to happen. But all of this came about because this guy named John Mark didn't make the cut. Because John Mark didn't stay in the game. Because John Mark didn't have the maturity or the tenacity or the discipline or whatever it was. And the result of John Mark's failure was a result that failed and impacted the relationships with other people. And that's something you got to understand, is that failures happen to you and failures happen to others. And many times those failures impact people in our lives and their relationships as well. And that's exactly what we see happening as it unfolds here in these moments. We don't know why, okay? Bottom line is, we don't know why John Mark left. We don't know if he was missing mama's biscuits, had a girl back in, you know, Antioch. I mean, we really don't know if when John Mark left, if it was just that he quit or it was legit. We don't know. But in Paul's eyes, he just quit. I do love this statement by General Douglas MacArthur that says, "Age wrinkles the body, but quitting wrinkles the soul." And it's amazing how many times quitting is a big impact on failure in life. Interestingly enough, Paul and Barnabas never got back together. So that's the bottom line. That's the story. That's how it's presented. But as I look at that story and as I read that, I started thinking about what are causes of failure in my life, in your life, in our lives. And I just kind of started making a list of what I think are some common causes of failure. We've defined failure. We understand the common experience of failure. But what are some of the common causes of failure in our lives? Let me give you my list that I've written down. Number one, idealism. Idealism. There's nothing wrong with being idealistic, being inspired, being excited, wanting to push toward a goal, to realize something in your life. But sometimes when we are very idealistic, we tend to romanticize the future and the outcome and fail to realize the weight of responsibility of things that we will have to endure to get to the end. And idealism is great, and yet idealism is often the cause of failure. And many of us live with idealized views of life and of the things that we do. I know for me, for many years in my life in ministry, I thought that ministry was all about seeing and seizing opportunity. To look for an opportunity, for an open door, to look for a place to push forward, to be creative, to be engaging, you know, to use resources and to do all that I could to meet the needs of people and reach new people. But I can tell you after a lot of years of ministry, ministry is not about seeing and seizing opportunity. Over and over again, it's about overcoming obstacles. Because there's one obstacle and another, and it's easy to be frustrated and easy to be discouraged and easy to just want to quit. Now, I know you're thinking, why would any pastor want to quit? Don't they only work on Sundays? I mean, who would want to quit that job? If only you knew. One of my favorite expressions of idealism is that one guy said, you know, when I was in my 20s, I was always worried about what everybody was thinking about me. I was just always worried about, you know, what do they think about me? And I was trying to figure out my identity and what my life was about. I'm in my 20s and I'm worried. What do they think and what do they think? So when I got to my 40s, I didn't care what anybody thought about me. I really didn't care anymore. I mean, you know, I just spent all this energy worrying about what everybody thought. I'm 40 years old. I don't care anymore. Said, but when I got to be 60, I realized nobody was ever thinking about me in the first place. That's reality, guys. That's not idealism. That's realism. And what happens is that we build so much of the world around us and our dreams and our passions, and there's nothing wrong with that. We need those things, but let's always be sure that we balance idealism with realism in life, because many times we fail because of idealism. Another reason that we often fail is because of inconsistency. We start and we don't finish. We begin, but we do not complete. And too often, this is the divide between success and failure. So many times, the difference between success and failure is how long you stay in the game. How long you stay in the game. I mean, you just translate that into any sport. How long do you stay in the game? And that so often is the difference between success and failure. Thomas Edison, not a player, but an inventor, said this, "Many of life's failures are people who did not realize how close they were to success when they gave up." And many of us just quit too soon. A third reason that we fail is because of insufficiency. I mean, sometimes we start something, we are intending to do something, we're committed to something, but sometimes we just don't have sufficient resource. We don't have sufficient skill. We don't have sufficient knowledge. And sometimes we fail because of insufficiency. And a deficiency in a particular area of something can keep you from getting to the end. If you've ever tried to build a business, there can come a point where you're investing and you're investing and then you don't have anything else to invest. If you've ever tried to build a house, sometimes if you're not careful, you keep adding and adjusting and suddenly you don't have enough money to finish the house. Sometimes you start a marriage. Sometimes you become a parent. And suddenly you realize, I'm not sure I've got what it takes. And you may not. But the only way you're ever going to succeed is when you admit your insufficiency and quit trying to act like you're not and that you're all sufficient. Insufficiency. Ignorance. A lot of us fail because of ignorance. We either don't have knowledge or we forget. How many of you have ever gotten in trouble with your wife? Because you forget. Okay. I'm sorry, I didn't finish the question. Such an immediate response. It's incredible. Because you forgot something. A birthday, an anniversary. I mean, honestly, it was just, you were just ignorant. You just weren't there. You just weren't on that page. But let me promise you, she was on that page. And when you learned and realized your ignorance, you were embarrassed, weren't you? Huh? Now, let me just give you a heads up. Next Thursday is Valentine's Day, okay? So you no longer can claim ignorance. I'm just giving you the opportunity to succeed next Thursday. It's Valentine's Day. And so I just want to be sure that that you know that and you're aware of that. Insecurity. So often we're afraid of what will happen if we do fail, that we fail. So many times we let the insecurity of, well, what will happen if I fail, keep us from really engaging and moving forward and being decisive and being committed. And a lack of commitment is a commitment to do nothing. And that's where many of us live. Just a lack of commitment to make a commitment, or that our commitment is our lack of commitment, and we do nothing. I was talking to a very successful, a very engaging leader yesterday who was talking to me about how important it is to be fearless in what you do in leadership. That you've got to be fearless. And I was so impressed just listening and learning about the importance of fearlessness. Now, he said, now you got to learn the difference between being fearless and being stupid. Because stupidity can quickly figure its way in. Don't be stupid, okay? But be fearless in what you do. Don't let your insecurities keep you paralyzed and fear keep you from doing what is so important for you to do in your life. Because I promise you, if you live at the edge of fear, you will continually and repeatedly live and walk through the doorway of failure in your life. Insensitivity. One of the great failures in life for many of us is insensitivity. Only seeing something my way and not seeing it through the eyes of others. I think this is a crucial issue for us in a lot of areas of life. Certainly it applies to our marriages, our relationships with our wives, with women. I think as men, one of the most important things we've got to do is to see things through their eyes. Now, I'm not going to tell you that you're all going to ever understand everything about a woman. You introduce me to a man who tells me that he understands women, and I will introduce you to a man who will lie about anything. You're not always going to understand, but you got to be sensitive. I think this is a crucial issue in race relations in our world today. We are constantly at conflict in our world over tribalism and over singular thought. Men, one of the greatest things we've got to do is to open our hearts to be sensitive to one another. It doesn't mean we're going to always agree with one another. In fact, it doesn't mean we can always even really see each other's perspective fully. But we need to value one another as human beings, as men, as fellow people and citizens on this community and this planet, and make a difference. Realize how important it is to quit repeating the cycles of failure because we keep being insensitive. And I'm not talking about political correctness here, okay? I'm not a PC guy. I believe truth is truth, and I think you got to call right and wrong. And I'm not saying we just need to look at everybody and just try to be PC, but I am trying to say there is a quality of life that makes all the difference, and that is when we focus on giving dignity and honor and respect to other people. And guys, that needs to start with us. Insubordination. You want to know another way you feel you fail? Insubordination. When you decide that you're going to step out, stand up, or say something that you needed to resist or resolve inwardly. So many times in life, it is the disrespect for authority, and it is a unwillingness to stay in our place and to work through and to be faithful to what we've been called to do. Insubordination can often be the cause of failure in life. And then indifference. When we become indifferent about things that are important, we get indifferent about our marriage, about parenting, about our character. We just sort of act like it's a, whatever. And when you are indifferent, you are setting yourself up for failure. In just a few weeks, I will have been married 40 years. Can't believe it. I mean, we were so young when we got married. It's incredible. And of course, I mean today. I mean, you look at me here in my mid-40s and it's just hard for you to... I am. I'm 42. Just had a hard life. And so, but I'm just telling you that while I stand to say God has been faithful and God gave me a wife who has been very committed to me and to our marriage, there are always those same tendencies, even after 40 years in marriage, where if we just quit doing the essentials and we become indifferent, you can drift, you can separate, you can lose, you can fail. Guys, you gotta know what's important in life, and you gotta keep doing it and doing it and doing it, because the success of everything in your life is being committed to the right priorities and principles in your life. And then independence. Independence is often a cause of failure. Thinking that we can do something alone or on our own. I have some preschoolers in my life these days, and everybody who's ever been around preschoolers, whether you're a parent or grandparent as I am today, you always know that there's a time in every preschooler's life where they adopt this little motto, me do it, me do it. No, me do it. And you know, you're like, hey, we got to go. We got to do this. We got to get you in this car seat, or we got to walk you down there. No, me do it. And so you have to learn to be patient and let them do it, because they're coming under their own. They're trying to express their individuality. But let me tell you something. Though we love that in the lives of preschoolers, many of us never get beyond me do it in life. I got this. I got this. No, you don't. Who are you kidding? I mean, yeah, there's some things you need to say, I got this. But I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of things in life that we fail at over and over and over again because we got the I got this mentality. And that I got this mentality is nothing more than pride. And pride is the most common cause of failure in every one of our lives. The scripture says it this way in Proverbs 16:18: pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Just count it, mark it, measure it. Exclamation point. This is it. Pride goes before a fall. And so what we have to understand is that all of these things, and I'm sure more that I've not thought of, are a part of why we fail in life. So we've defined failure. What is it? We've looked at failure and tried to say, why do we fail? But what I want to do in the end this morning is that hoping you found a peg to maybe hang your hat on one of these things we've just talked about. What is the outcome of failure? Or what does failure bring to us in life? What does it bring? And my answer to that is, that depends. That depends all upon how you view and respond to failure in life. Now, no doubt about it, I don't care whether it is big or small, when you fail at something, it stings, just like a bee sting. I mean, it just hurts. It's like, man. And you have to deal with the fact that you've been stung. But you have to make the choice whether that's going to be a sting or a stigma in your life. And while you cannot avoid the stings of failure, you can move beyond the stigma of failure and feeling that all of your life is going to be defined by that failure. Is that failure going to continue to be the excuse for why you woulda, coulda, shoulda? Or is that sting going to be the cause that makes you engage and causes you to move ahead and to say, I am not going to stay here, stand here, be this. J.I. Packer said it this way: a moment of conscious triumph makes one feel that after this, nothing will really matter. A moment of realized disaster makes one feel that this is the end of everything. But neither feeling is realistic, for neither event is really what it is felt to be. If you just continue to wallow in your feelings of I failed, then you can really let that become the stigma of your life. But when you realize it is something you experience, it is something you have to respond to, it is something you have to embrace, yes, you have to own it. When failure comes, you got to say, I got this. But then you got to be willing to take that failure, bring it to God, embrace it, take it sometimes to others, and begin to see something different in life. Because the processing of failure in your emotions will let it become nothing but the description of your life. But if you take it and use it and learn from it, then you can advance beyond it. John Maxwell, a very well-known writer in the realm of leadership, has written a book called Failing Forward. Certainly because I've read that book, I think it's probably his best book, to be honest with you. But because I've read that book, I couldn't help but be aware of that, think of that as I started thinking of these messages. But in that book, this is probably the fundamental thing that he says. The difference between average people and achieving people is their perception and response to failure. That pretty well sums it up. So we need to find an off-ramp of failure and discover how to find an on-ramp to responsibility. And that's exactly what John Mark did. We haven't finished the story. I've gotten you through what happened. I've told you some of the outcome of what happened along the way. But here's what happened. Barnabas took John Mark. And while we don't know anything else about where they went or what they did, what we do know is that Barnabas took him and kept him from becoming a casualty in life and in ministry. And though he had been stung by and impacted by what happened here in this passage that we looked at, he refused to let it be a stigma. Now, how do I know all of this? Not because of something that Barnabas said, but because of something that Paul said. In the book of Colossians, one of the many places that Paul went, he later wrote these words in Colossians chapter 4, verses 10 and following. You're going to love this. It says, Paul was writing to a church and he said, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. So now we know that Mark is once again with Paul. And notice the parentheses. Do you see that? This is what I love in this passage. Notice the parentheses. Concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. In other words, hey, I know I badmouth a whole lot about Mark. I know y'all all know about what happened with me and Mark. But I love the fact that when he's writing this letter, he puts parentheses around it and he says, if he comes to you, you welcome him. He talks about him in that passage. And then again in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy is the very last book that Paul wrote. Paul was in prison. Paul was an old man. Paul was at a place in his life where he was weak and he was tired, though he still had obviously a very zealous heart. He was at a place in his life where the energy of his youth was gone and he was trying to finish and finish well. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, the scripture says that he writes to some friends and he says, do your best to come to me soon. He's in a prison. He's by himself. Come see me. Please come see me. And then it says in verse 10, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. I mean, I'm discouraged. I'm heartbroken. One of the guys I really counted on, he's gone. And he's not just gone for a reason. He's gone because he's just thrown in the towel. He's capitulated in the faith. And then he says, he's gone to Thessalonica. Then he says, Cretans has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. And then he says, Luke alone is with me. I'm here and I've just got one person. But then he says this, look at this. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in the ministry. Boy, that's powerful, isn't it? You know, that guy that I got so mad about, that guy that I had such a big blow up with, that guy that I thought was so useless and worthless and such a failure, he's the most faithful guy I know. I need him. Get him to me. Man, don't you love that? Don't you want that to be said about your life? He is very useful for me. Because whatever you failed at, you've made a comeback. And whatever you failed at, it is now no longer just something that was the sting of your life. You have not a stigma, but you have a new strength in your life because you walked through failure. And as great as it is to read what Paul wrote about John Mark, Can I tell you that's not the last of the story? Because all you have to do is to open the pages of the New Testament. And the very first book you meet is Matthew. And the next book is Mark. He wrote the Gospel of Mark. He recorded the life of Jesus. And over through his life, we see the incredible legacy of faith. In fact, what I love about the book of Mark is that when you read that book, it's a book that's all about accomplishment. It's immediately, and it's just movement. Because Mark had become an achiever and was no longer a loser. Well, speaking of accomplishment, I've made it to the end and so have you. So I'll see you next week. Thanks for being here today, guys. God bless you.